Christians should understand the enactment of the New Covenant brought in by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was necessary for the establishment of His Church. On today's broadcast titled, The Transition Period, subtitled, Knowing About Jesus is Not Enough, recorded October 22nd, year 2023, in Newark, New Jersey, during the New England District Convention, Bishop Omega delivers a sermon which provides context to many of the events related in the book of Acts. The principal text begins in the book of Acts, 18th chapter, 24th verse.
We're here today for the word, right? Yes. And for those of you that have come to be edified in the word, say amen.
Yes.
All right, it looks like that was most of you. We'll see how you feel when we get done with today's address. Today, I dare say, would probably, might rub some the wrong way, only if you're stuck to the past and refuse to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen is right. I want to talk today about a period in church history that is otherwise known in theological circles as the transition period. And the transition period, as you may well know, is represented in the book of Acts. Does anyone know what I mean transition from? From Judaism to Jesus. From the old to the new. And there was a transition period in the church. And for some reason, people think that the book of Acts, though it is the book that shows us how the church should be in all ages, it has been so terribly misunderstood, the book of Acts. Here's why I said it may rub some the wrong way, that everyone thinks, and I should not say everyone, some people think, and in many Pentecostal, quote-unquote Pentecostal movements or charismatic movements or whatever, people think you have to replicate everything that happened in the book of Acts and nothing could be further from the truth. And that is where a lot of people went wrong, by talking about tongues and the significance of tongues. Miracles and the significance of miracles. And yes, God still does miracles today. Yes, He still heals today. But when you attempt to try to replicate the book of Acts after the transition period, which went from Pentecost to 70 AD at the destruction of the Jewish temple, that was the transition period for the fledgling and growing church. It went from infancy to maturity in this period of time. And there were lots of things the Lord did to authenticate the message of the New Testament apostles and prophets. But unfortunately, people, take this the right way, people without the proper educational background or schooling think that everything seen in Acts must be replicated. So you have certain, and I hate to keep beating up the Pentecostals and the charismatics and the apostolics and for which we are historically, but when you read that book of Acts and you see how this one was healed and the tongues, and you miss the significance of all of those miracles, and you also miss Paul's later explanation for the meaning and the reason for tongues. Tongues are always a legitimate human language that you haven't studied. It always is. Now, it's also, if you read the scripture without being offended, it has always been assigned to people primarily where Jewish people were concerned, because as the Bible says, they require a sign, while non-Jews or Greeks require reasoning. Amen. So people take this transitional and the things that happen in this transition period and think it must be replicated to the letter. That's why certain charismatics claim to raise people from the dead. Let me ask you all this. In your life, be honest, how many people have you ever known or heard of, Acts 5, please, that dropped dead in church from lying? Now, do you all want the truth? Can we talk or we want to stand and just be so? I'm going to give it to you now. You came all the way up here to hear the truth, right? Think about it. How many people have you known? Because you've known some people that haven't told the truth. But you remember Ananias and Sapphira? dropped dead right in church for lying. Now, how many people have you known that to happen to? It's in the book of Acts. How many people have you known go blind for interfering with the gospel message? Like Elimas. You remember that? He went blind for a period of time. Think about what I'm saying. This happened in Acts for a reason. It's the transition period. And God was transitioning his people, his witness people, from the Jewish people, those who were descendant of Abraham ethnically, physiologically, to those who are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, which would be the church, including both Jew and Gentile. So a lot of the things that the Jewish people held on to, don't forget the early church was primarily only Jews. So a lot of these things were done for their sensitivities, the tongues, because they were impressed with signs. Show me a miracle if you want me to believe you. I said this before and I'll say it again. Miracles are never done for themselves in and of themselves. It's always to authenticate the message of the one providing the miracle. Think about it. Jesus could have healed every sick person on earth. That's why these charlatans that claim to be healers today, what did I say last week? Why don't they just go to a hospital and say, everybody get up? If you have this power to heal that you claim. Because it was not, the transition period was to show us that the message being preached by these new group of God witnesses called the church, that they were authentic. The tongues that came were to authenticate their message. It was never for the miracle itself. But people, human beings, are impressed with spectacle. And so what do they tend to dwell on? Oh my Lord, he healed him. How many people have you known born lame from their mother's womb, told to get up and they leaped and danced and jumped, and how many have you known? Be honest. But it happened in Acts, didn't it? So you get preachers and they say, well, we have to replicate that because I have the signs of an apostle. First of all, the apostles of Jesus Christ are only those who encountered Jesus Christ, Paul being the last one to have encountered him as a man born out of due season. Are you all following me where I'm going here? But you have to not be impressed with people trying to replicate every single miracle you see in Acts during this transition period. It was a period of transition where the Lord had to bring along a lot of Judaizers and people who were of the Jewish background and impressed with the various things that they've had in their history. He had to wean them, if you will, and bring them into this new covenant, the New Testament. And you will not properly understand the New Testament unless you properly understand this transition period. Today's message title, The Transition Period. But guess what the subtitle is? Knowing about Jesus is not enough. Just to know about him? You can intellectually know about him. Do you have him here? But anyway, the transition period has messed a lot of so-called preachers up because they think they have to replicate everything you see in Acts. That's why some have claimed to raise the dead. How many, do not give me any suppositions. How many people have you known raise the dead? I'm not saying God's not still in the miracle business. But when you attempt to replicate the Acts in Acts, then you're going to run into trouble. Because the miracles were for a reason. And it's always, but what did Jesus say he came here for? To preach. So he used miracles to get you to listen to me preach. But you notice after the book of Acts, how many times do you see tongues? Notice how temporary tongues are? And tongues, by the way, the Bible says explicitly are for whom? The unbeliever. Every time tongues are manifested in Scripture, in Acts, there's always somebody there that's an unbeliever. Even in the case of Cornelius' house, when the Gentiles got it, and they were believers, the ones that didn't believe Gentiles could be saved just like Jews were the Jews that were with him. Yes. See, do you see? The signs, the miracles and signs are usually when Jewish people were present. Day of Pentecost, when they came out and spoke, ye men of Jerusalem, and they began to speak in all the various languages of those who had come in from all over the Roman Empire, Jewish people, for their festival. They began to speak in the various languages of where these people dwelt. Why? For the benefit of the Jewish population that was there. Not knowing this leads charismatics and other types that fake miracles and fake healings and claim to be this and claim to be that. It leads them to try to replicate everything you see in Acts, and you were never meant to do that. We pick up today at the 24th verse of the 18th chapter of Acts. Amen. With a man called Apollos. Let's go through this and try to break down some misunderstandings.
And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures.
Stop. Right there. Eloquent means he spoke very, very well. Right? Mighty in scripture means he was awesome at the Old Testament.
Yes.
Amen. He was limited. Mighty. Whenever you see the word scriptures in the New Testament, it's referring to the Old Testament. Why? Because in the New Testament, these weren't written yet.
Amen.
They were being written as they're being acted out. And in terms of the Gospels, which was, by the way, under the old regime, under the old covenant, the Gospel, all four Gospels, weren't written, the first one, 40 years after. Jesus went up, though it's referencing a time which was technically still under the Old Testament. Do you follow me?
Yes, sir.
But when the new covenant, when the New Testament, which Jesus did bring in, but he brought it in while still being under the old regime. Do you know when the New Testament started? And on the day of Pentecost. And of course, that of course means 50 years after, 50 days after. Pentecost just means 50th. So it's the 50th day after the feast. So when Jesus did what he did, it was technically in the Old Testament era. That's why he said John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. John was walking right next to Jesus. And don't you see them both referenced in the New Testament? But the new covenant was enacted. In, look at Acts. It started in Acts, day of Pentecost. That's when the church got started. And that began the transition from Judaism to Jesus. And the problem with a lot of the Jews then, God bless them all, but the problem was they found it hard to shake that old and get with the new. That's why a lot of these events happen, to help them shake the old. And some of you, some Christians today, are still stuck in that transition period, which after 70 AD was over. Because by now the church is well established. Now, a certain Jew who was born now, he's born in Egypt, Alexandria, in Egypt, the city in Egypt still till today. This is where this certain Jew was born because, you know, the Jews were spread out all over the Roman Empire, all throughout the world, the Mediterranean world primarily. And he was mighty, he was eloquent and mighty in scriptures. He came to Ephesus, or what is today's Turkey.
Amen.
Yes?
Verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord.
Stop right there. Now, in the way of the Lord, you would say, there, right there, he was instructed in the way of Jesus. No. This is an Old Testament use of the term in the way of the Lord, which means what God required of his people to do. It does not mean, you'll see later what I'm saying is bore out. He did not know about Jesus. Amen. And all of the death, the burial, and the significance of it all. Even if he heard he died, he did not know the significance of it. He did not know about the Holy Ghost being left and the ministry, what the Holy Ghost serves to do. He didn't know about all this. So don't be confused with this Old Testament reference to he was, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was a Jew who was taught well the Old Testament and he could eloquently express it.
Yes, sir.
That's all that means.
Yes, sir.
Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
All right, carry on.
This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the Spirit.
Being fervent. In spirit.
He spake and taught.
He was very desirous to do it. Fervent in spirit. He had a good attitude about it. Very, you know, gung-ho about it. Fervent in spirit.
He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord.
Now, see, there again. It says, the Lord. Aren't you talking about Jesus? This was a common Old Testament usage for the way of God's people. This is not you're going to see in 1 second for the two skeptics, that he's not talking about knowing anything about Jesus in depth.
Amen.
Stay with me. Twice it says in the way of the Lord. I'm explaining this because some people get confused and not having studied will say, it says right there in the way of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And you don't realize, and you may not realize that that was simply an Old Testament use of the ways of God and the way God wanted his people to live, the requirements of God. That's what it means by the ways of the Lord. And he was and he taught accurately the things of the Lord. Now listen to this.
Knowing only the baptism of John.
Now, did I make my point?
Yes, sir. Amen.
So how could he be talking about the deeper things of Jesus if he only knew John's baptism? John's baptism was limited to there's one coming.
Amen.
And he's going to be the Lamb of God. He's going to baptize you with spirit and with fire, but he's coming. So clearly, Apollos' knowledge was limited, which you're going to see in the very next verse. It was limited to Old Testament, and though he was awesome at putting down opposition to the true interpretation of the Old Testament. He was brilliant at putting them down when they went wrong. This is what they're saying. Apollos was good, but he was limited to what John taught. Clearly, Apollos was a disciple of John.
Amen.
Are you with me, saints? Is there anybody in here besides me? I love this stuff. No, you know why? Because it helps us come out of the mire. Let's understand what's going on here and stop expecting that when I walk by you, I say, oh, his shadow just healed me. Not. This was done for this transition period. We are now to teach what has been authenticated already through these apostles. We're not to add to. We're not to try to act like. I'm Peter. No, you are not Peter. Put your hand down. People try to, it's always self-aggrandizement. As Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but rise in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And the man's still sitting there like this. Now what have you done but made yourself look foolish and gave this man false hope? And you see it all the time on television, these so-called televangelists. He spoke and he taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only, limited, the baptism of John.
Amen.
Now, we can just look at what John taught. Without being redundant, let me come at it again. John taught there's a Messiah to come. He will be the Lamb of God. Him you should follow. So, Apollos, though he was awesome at Old Testament explaining of scriptures, he was limited. And it took a husband and wife team to bring him up to date. Now, Priscilla didn't get up in front of and start preaching and commanding and exhorting, but she notices it took him aside, Aquila and Priscilla, and said, oh, you're limited to John's teaching. Let us tell you a little bit more about Jesus. Read on, please. Verse 26.
And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue.
See? So that's why I said with the Jews, he was disputing with them and correcting them on things they didn't understand. So he began to speak boldly because he was eloquent. He understood the Old Testament well, but he was limited to John's preaching, yes, to John's ministry. When it says John's baptism, that means his whole ministry, his preaching, everything he taught.
Amen.
Right? That's an all-encompassing term, John's baptism. And that you... That's another thing. What did John teach? To get ready for the one to come by baptizing yourself, showing your contrition, that you're contrite, that you're repented. But now what do I do with this 20 years the man has been here? The man, the God man. He didn't know about that. So listen to this. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue.
Whom, when Aquila and Priscilla...
Now, Aquila, you have a husband and wife team. They're sitting in the synagogue one day and they say... Now, let me have a little fun here, all right? No, you can see them saying, honey, you notice he's limited? He didn't say a thing about Jesus' death, resurrection, the leaving of the Holy Ghost, how the Holy Ghost works, how the Holy Ghost leads us and guides us. He didn't say a thing about that. We got to check him. You can imagine them. This is how they said, let's read. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside. They didn't embarrass him. You don't know what you're talking about. They took him aside, all things decently and in order. Amen. And the husband and wife team are observing, this man is eloquent. He's fervent in spirit. And he knows what he's talking about as up to John's preaching and teaching. But honey, have you noticed he's not saying a thing about Jesus, his ascension, his death, his burial, his resurrection? He's not saying, the leaving of the Holy Ghost? This is what they obviously realize. This is what you don't see in when Aquila and Priscilla heard him. When they heard him, what did they observe? That he was extremely limited. And I don't hear Jesus being properly taught. So they took him aside and explained to him what? The way of God more accurately.
Amen.
Now, what is meant by that? There again, the way of God more accurately. That would now include Jesus since it's been 20 years, Apollos. Yes. 20, are you appreciating this?
Yes, sir.
Think back 20 years ago, if you can remember that far. So this man and others are living as though Pentecost never happened. Are you appreciating that? Apollos is out in the synagogues and he's teaching and he's pontificating and he's not even recognizing Pentecost. So this struck Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife team, and they said, honey, he's missing a whole lot. He's a good man and he's powerful in Old Testament teaching up to John's teaching. But have you noticed we haven't heard a thing about the deeper things of God more accurately, the way of God. We haven't heard that. So they took him aside and instructed. And unless I start a revolution here, I'm not trying to increase women preaching, because I know some of you are going to hear that, see, long as I do it at home. I don't understand why women wouldn't preach. But it is fine for a woman to explain something. The Lord does not approve of women exhorting when men are in the audience. If women are together, you all can talk God all you want. It does. Clearly, the Bible is clear about that. But you notice the two of them took him aside, meaning privately, and said, no, Apollos, you do realize, or do you realize, that Jesus came, did this and this and that, and he died, and they beat him, and he came back the third day, and you imagine Apollos going, oh, and then, not only that, oh, he stood and people watched him go straight into heaven and a cloud received him. And before he went up, he said, I'm going to send you back another. He's going to bring you comfort. He's going to teach you and he's going to remind you of all the things I taught you. And you all are going to write and spread this thing in Judea and Samaria and throughout the whole world. And the Apollos is going, oh, 20 years after Pentecost, he's still living. And you're going to see he runs into 12 other brothers, men. He's still living as though Pentecost never happened. So he's still teaching and waiting on the Messiah to come that John spoke of. So if you will, knowing about Jesus is not enough. You got to know Jesus and know who he is, not just about him. Clearly, Apollos did not know Jesus. And make no mistake, he was just like all the other Old Testament redeemed saints. He was saved in that sense. But he was still waiting on that. He was not in the church. He was waiting on that cross experience, the Holy Ghost experience, which after they explained to him, he got. Because he got some letters of accommodation. Because he wanted to go into Achaia, or what we would call today Greece or Corinth. And they said, give him his letters. Because the man's got it now. But up until this point, Apollos was not Christian. He was an Old Testament redeemed saint, just like John the Baptist. Does anybody here besides me know John the Baptist was never in the church? John the Baptist was never in the church.
Amen.
He's an Old Testament redeemed saint, as was King David.
Amen.
They were not in the church. Do you see now how blessed you are?
Yes.
There's no more blessed people on the planet or in existence than church members. Thank the Lord. As messed up as we are, there's nobody more blessed than forgiven Christians. And the reason I say that, because look at John. John the Baptist. Cousin to our Lord. David. Man of God's own heart. Moses and Abraham, friends of God. He allowed them to talk to him like a man talks to a friend. Not in the church.
Amen. Amen.
But here comes Jesus. And decided, well, long ago, to put us in the church. Now, what's your problem in life? You don't have one if you only knew how blessed you are. You don't, some don't get it. Redeemed Old Testament saints, but not in the church. And then he had the nerve to specialize on us and put us in the church. And I mean, some of us are so spoiled, we don't appreciate that often enough. Anyway, back to Oscar. When Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, that says a lot, as I just alluded to earlier. They explained the depth about Jesus and his ministry. And apparently, here's what's said between that word and the next word of verse 27. He did it so well, he impressed them, that they said, this man can now go abroad and teach Jesus. He's fervent in spirit. He's a quick understanding. He's eloquent in speech. He knows the Old Testament. But now he can tie that Old Testament to Jesus of Nazareth, who has gone up, sat on the right hand of God, sent back the Holy Ghost. Now he can go be eloquent and draw so many more in, which he asks for permission to go. And they said, give him papers. So they read verse 27.
And when he was disposed to pass into...
When he was disposed. So he obviously made it clear, hey, can I go into Corinth? Achaia, it says there. Can I go into Corinth and help out with the spreading of the word there? When he was disposed. Very eloquent Elizabethan English. When he desired to take this message of the depths of Jesus to the Corinthians, to those in Achaia, the brethren... saints there in Ephesus said, this man's got it.
Amen.
Got it so well that we're going to give him letters of commendation.
You are listening to a message titled, The Transition Period, subtitled, Knowing About Jesus is Not Enough. Preached by His Eminence, Bishop Omega, from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
So they wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. When he arrived,
helped them much which had believed through grace.
Did you see that? Those who were already believing through grace, Apollos helped to increase that teaching. So it's clearly saying, verse 24, he was preaching the Old Testament. Amen. And limited and stopped where John's ministry went. But after Aquila and Priscilla brought him aside and explained to him more accurately the ways of God, this man was deep. He was ready to go and help out with the work of explaining the gospel in Corinth, a very, very corrupt city. So was Ephesus, by the way, given to idolatry and lewdness and all this kind of thing. And he helped New York, San Francisco, Philadelphia, just name it. Any major big city today in this world, they gave in to all kinds of lasciviousness, which I won't even detail. And he asked for permission to go there and help out with the work there, and they gave him letters of commendation. That's how well he got it. And convinced them that he had it. But before then, he only knew about Jesus. But see, knowing about Jesus doesn't put you in the church. It's when you know Jesus and he knows you. Remember that, depart from me, I never knew you? He'll never say that to us. We pray and know he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's our great hope and expectation. Yeah, I don't know if we realize how blessed we are. I mean, these kinds of things are the things that should bring peace when two of you can't get along, when you're having trouble with somebody. Think about this. You've been spared the knowing about Jesus only and brought into the realm of knowing Jesus and being known by him. You're in the church. No more blessed place to be. You've been promised to be spared the wrath. Yes, life may be hard now, but you've been promised that you won't experience the real wrath of God. That was nailed to the cross for you. Isn't that something? And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly, not just in some way, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted, or withstood the Jews publicly, showing from scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, you say, well, you said he believed in Jesus before. Yes, as far as John's limited preaching went, that behold that Lamb of God, Jesus of Nazareth, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals and all this other thing. Yeah, but he was limited. He didn't know. Don't forget, saints, it's 20 years between Pentecost and where we are speaking today. And the church is still in a very great transitional period, and will stay there until 70 A.D., Remember when they destroy the temple, and then once again the church gets dispersed throughout the world, and that's the way the Lord helps spread his church and his word. That's another thing. When the Lord has a way of doing things that may seem to us strange, may seem to us we misunderstand, or may seem harsh, God knows what he's doing. When we look at the situation abroad with wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places, just go to Matthew 25. Wasn't it predicted? So Jesus didn't lie. When you see it, we should find comfort and say, amen, the word's being fulfilled. And pray for the victims of these wars. And pray for the innocent on all sides. Now we come to chapter 19. And it happened
that while Apollos was at Corinth.
They gave him his letters of commendation. While Apollos, by the way, Paul was traveling all over and spreading the word and founding churches here and there. While Apollos was at Corinth,
Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus.
Paul, having passed through the upper coast of Turkey, Ephesus is Turkey, just keep that in mind, today's Turkey. He came to Ephesus, a particular city in Turkey, in today's Turkey. Now, here's what must be explained. The word disciple, before we get to it, please go to Luke 5:33, because this is where a lot of Christians today get this wrong. They were disciples. Oh, they were disciples of Jesus. Jesus is not the only one that had disciples. Disciples simply means followers or learners. So let's look at who else had disciples. Read, please, Luke 5:33.
And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John...
Stop. Can we all agree John had disciples?
Amen. Amen.
Right? That's clear. Why do the disciples, the followers, the learners of John...
fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees...
Oh, the Pharisees had disciples, followers, learners. Mm-hmm.
But thine eat and drink.
But your disciples dine. Yours, Jesus, they eat and drink. So we see John had disciples, the Pharisees had disciples, Jesus had disciples. So now let's go back to Acts 19:1, the end of 1, last part of 1. And finding some disciples,
He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believe?
Now, we stop right there. Finding disciples, these were Jews who were disciples of John the Baptist. 20 years later, unaware of Pentecost. They are not disciples of Jesus. And another thing that confuses people, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? The Greek is when you believed. So the inference here is when you believe, because first of all, Paul could see something's not quite full about these people. We learn later in verse 7 that it was 12 of them. So Paul is saying, something about you guys is just not... Have you all received the Holy Ghost when you believed? Because you don't seem to be Christian. So for Paul to ask this question, he says he could sense something's not there yet. Something is very Apollos about you. Do you see what I'm saying? So we have run into now another group 20 years after Pentecost that though they believed in the Jesus of Nazareth to come, the Lamb of God, they don't know fully who he is. They know about Jesus. They don't know Jesus. So it's not enough just to know about Jesus. That's not enough. So we see here, but this is what confuses people. They say, well, right there, you're talking about you get the Holy Ghost when you believe. Why would he ask them that if you get it right when you believe? Because first of all, they weren't disciples of Jesus. They were disciples of John. And then, have you received the Holy Ghost when you believed? And your classical King James might have since you believed, which implies in the Greek when you believed. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Now, look at their answer. Shows you they're not Christian. Shows you they're not in the church. Shows you they're limited to John's ministry and baptism and awareness. Shows you that they, like Apollos, were Old Testament redeemed saints living as though Pentecost never happened 20 years after Pentecost.
Yes, sir.
Because they're in Turkey, long way from Jerusalem, and without the internet and a telephone to pick up somebody and say, hey, have you heard? They don't know. They're 20 years down the line. They still don't know about the death, perhaps burial, perhaps resurrection, perhaps certainly don't know about the leaving of the Holy Ghost. Because look at their answer. And they said to him,
we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.
Now, here, this requires explanation. They've never heard of the Spirit of God? If they know John's preaching, they know about a Spirit of God. So what are they saying? We have not heard that it was left for anyone. Think, John preached, he shall baptize you with Holy Ghost and fire. So they know there is a Spirit of God. They're saying, we haven't heard that it's anywhere to be had by anybody. That's what it's meant here, but it's often misunderstood in the English translation where it reads, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost, meaning whether there be a Holy Ghost for people to have. We haven't even heard about that. Why? Because they hadn't heard about the ascension and the dispensation of the Holy Ghost. They hadn't heard about it. Think, saints, think. If they were up on John's, they're disciples of John, you read here in the end of 19:1, and having come across some disciples, Paul had to ask them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed, when you believed? We haven't even heard whether there is a Holy Ghost that people can access that has been left. That's what they're saying. And it happened while Apollos at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed or since you believed? They said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? Paul said, I'm confused here then. Because obviously he's saying you're not Christian. So what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism.
Yes, sir.
Now, which means all of their knowledge was limited to knowing about Jesus.
Amen.
They don't yet know who Jesus is. See, in this period of transition, which I said again, Lord willing, we'll get into more in depth in this next coming sermon, Lord willing. The transition period was a time for anomalies, strange or weird things that didn't happen in other periods. But it was for a particular reason. Again, the church was being established. And you had Jews, notice wherever the tongue, these things are associated, there's always Jews there because they need signs. That's the way that they were culturally. I'm not putting our Jewish brothers and sisters down. My point is they like signs. Show me a miracle to show me that you're from God, to authenticate yourself. And that's why Jesus did the miracles he did, and that's why he allowed the miracles he allowed. Right? But, as it says, Greeks, non-Jews, like reasoning. We like, well, make it make sense to me. Be logical. But notice here, he says, into what were you baptized? Into John's baptism, which was limited to talking about the Messiah to come, but 20 years having been missed, having been back in Ephesus in Turkey, away from all the events that happened in Jerusalem, including Pentecost and the starting of the church and the coming of the Holy Ghost and the ministry of the Holy Ghost and the God's new witness people, the church, branching out and preaching Jesus and evangelizing, having missed all of this. Their latest thing is, well, the latest thing we got was John's deal. Paul's like, hey, that's 20 years ago. Catch up. Listen to what he says. Then Paul said, I like this. Paul makes it abundantly clear who you should have. Paul says, verse 4.
Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance.
John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance. What does that mean? John truly said, I'm baptizing you to get ready.
Yay,
that's what the repentance is for, to get ready to have Jesus.
Amen.
So change your hearts. The Messiah is coming. Stay with me on this translation. John indeed or truly, verily, baptized with the baptism of repentance. Why was John baptizing with the baptism of repentance? Because Israel had to change their hearts to get ready for that Messiah whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie.
Amen.
And you all hear tripping over me, as they say today, tripping or flipping out. They still say tripping? Is that current? John said, whoa, I am not the one. That's the one you have to get. So Paul says, and let me put it again in the vernacular for fun. He said, John's cool, but Jesus is the stuff. Jesus did his miracles to authenticate his message. God allowed those miracles in the New Testament to authenticate the message of his prophets and apostles in the New Testament. We are not to try to replicate every miracle, every nuanced happening in Acts. Again, I will say for those that didn't hear me in the beginning, does God still heal and do miracles? Yes. I can guarantee you some are happening right now in Israel and Palestine, and there's some miracles we don't even know about. But the miracles that are done to authenticate his word were done for a reason, as I just said it, to authenticate the preacher, the apostle, the prophet, the individual. But it's never the miracle in and of or for itself, because God still heals. That's why we're told to pray for one another. But I ask you this. Every time you pray, do you get the answer you requested? Neither did Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. And let me read you another one. 2 Timothy. I want you to see this. Paul said, I left them there sick. Wait, Paul, you mean every time you prayed, you didn't get an answer? And yet you all write me beer hip? Pray for my mother and this one. And I say, do they think I'm Jesus? I have as much power as you do. See, we start giving rankings. That's like even bishop, elder, minister, deacon. We're not better to God than mother, sister, brother, you, who. We're all the same before. We just have different positions in the church, and we're told to honor each other because of the work we do in the church. But I want bishop to pray for me. Really? Yeah, I mean, what when you all say, Bishop, pray for me, what do I always say? Thank you. Those of you that pay attention, I always say, well, you pray for me. Because as a believer, your prayer availeth much too, doesn't it?
Yes.
Fervent and effectual prayer of a righteous person availeth much.
Yes.
You have 2 Timothy?
Yes, sir.
There's one little line. I want you to see this line.
2 Timothy 4:20.
Every time I pray, I get a healing.
Erastus abode in Corinth.
Listen.
But Trumphius have I left in Miletum sick.
What happened, Paul?
Sick.
Sick. He said I left him in Miletus sick. Do you get the point I'm making here? So why is it preachers and some of them, especially the Pentecostal movements like ours and holiness, oneness, and all that kind, they think every time you pray, you got to heal. Come on. Aren't we really bringing some attention to ourselves for our mighty power to call down power from heaven? Give me a break. Don't get offended. Honor God. Amen. But listen to this. Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Yes, when they heard this, they were baptized, what?
In the name of the Lord Jesus.
Now, this is what gets me. You have to say it just like Peter said in Acts 2:38. I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I say I baptize you in the name of the Lord, if I say I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus, or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord knows who I'm talking about. And I'm being baptized unto or into the belief in him, not unto the one that's getting me ready for him. John and the baptism of repentance, which was limited to looking for the Messiah to come. Ours is baptizing into the Messiah that has come, died, resurrected, went up in heaven, sent back himself in the spirit form, called the Comforter or the Holy Ghost. I'm baptizing you in his name. I'm associating myself with publicly him. That's what this is. Baptism in water availeth nothing concerning your salvation. I have one simple, plain example. The man on the cross. If water is necessary or does anything for your salvation, what are you going to do with that man on the cross? That's just like people that preach modalism. Father in creation, Son in redemption, Holy Ghost in the church. He can only be one thing at one time. What are you going to do with that baptism scene where all three are present? If you need water in order to be saved, or if it does any helping of your salvation, what are you going to do when Christ said his blood would cleanse you? Something's going to add to his blood? I read somewhere it doesn't even put away the filth of the flesh. How's it going to touch your spirit or cleanse your spirit? It's belief and belief alone in Jesus Christ that brings salvation. And even with the exceptions, someone might say, well, the man on the cross was one of those exceptions you talked about, like the delayed revealing of the Holy Ghost. That was one of those exceptions. And then Enoch and Elisha, about it's appointed unto everybody to die once and then the judgment. How about those two? Exceptions, yes, exceptions. But one thing is true, and one thing is made clear in the New Testament. Everybody gets saved the same way, and it's through faith. It's by undeserved favor. It's by belief. Look at it, and that's why you think it goes back to Abraham. That's why we're called the true children of Abraham, if you by faith believe this thing. Amen. Not one work, including dipping in water. But it has nothing to do with your salvation. Nothing. At all. And I want to make that abundantly clear. Now, should you be baptized? Yes, that's one of the commandments he gave us. And as I said earlier, guess one commandment he did not give you? Go be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said, I will do that. I read to you John 7:37 through 39. How about 1 Corinthians 12:13?
1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body.
Now, saints, stop there. You're baptized into the body, the church. When did you feel it? Right. See, people confuse that word baptism and they think it means water. It says by the Spirit we're baptized. Amen. That's how you get saved. You get baptized into the church by the Spirit. Didn't say you'd feel a thing. I want you to take this home with you. Try to think about when it was you got saved. Because at some point in your life, when you honestly believe, as Jesus says, as the scripture says about him, out of you shall flow rivers of living water. He says he's speaking of the Holy Ghost. I can't remember exactly when that was for me, but it was not on July 10th, 1973, that I can tell you. And most of you, if you're honest, It's not that date that you so hold in your heart. Well, I just like to think it was. Mm-hmm. The devil likes to think one day he's going to win. Is that going to happen? So you can believe. See, you like I said before, you have your own Bible. And your favorite scripture is what? First you two. But the word is true. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, listen to this. Now, it says when they heard this, they obviously believed. Because they got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They said, oh, John was limited. That was unto repentance. When they heard what Paul said, they got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, why? As I alluded to earlier. Paul didn't send some electrical shock or some power from Paul. Paul was showing the unity and inclusion into the church by laying his hands on them. And then the Lord allowed evidence, tangible evidence for these people who had never heard so much as whether the Holy Ghost has been left for people to receive. So knowing they would need this tangible evidence, they began to speak in languages they never studied. Because some in this group were doubters or unbelievers. But some in the group were now believers. So we had tongues for the unbelievers and prophesying for the believers. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Do you see? That's why we read to you earlier 1 Corinthians 14:22. Tongues are always for the unbeliever. Prophesying is for those who, it benefits those who believe. Amen. Think about it. You're preaching gospel truth to someone that doesn't believe. How does it benefit them? They don't believe it. Oh, if they get convinced by, look at that miracle. Oh my, now I'll believe what you're saying. That's why the tongue is for the unbeliever. But for those who already believe, all they need is more preaching of the word. But for you fringe people, on the fringes, still living as though Pentecost hasn't happened, not believing that Jesus said, when you believe me, you have. He didn't say, get on your knees for a second grace and show me how dedicated you are to me and repetitively call my name. Earn this Holy Ghost, which I said I'm going to give you, and which God, through the prophet, already spoke in Ezekiel, said I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to do that work. Yes, sir. Thus, you're never given a commandment to go get baptized into the Spirit, because the Lord said he's going to do it. It's a sure thing. You know what onus is on you? To simply believe. And when they believe, they heard this, what Paul said, they got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on him, the Holy Ghost came upon them and they began to speak. Now, came upon them, rested on them, always implies some action afterwards. Remember we preached this some time ago? Which means the moment they believed, they still had it. But the Lord allowed them some tangible proof since they had never heard that the Holy Ghost had come, and they were doubters. And in this group, there were unbelievers. So he allowed for some tangible evidence. Also, this is authenticating Paul's authority and showing a unified church. So Paul laid his hands on them because they were John's disciples. Now they're the disciples of Jesus. This is a transitional period. Please stop trying to look for replications of Acts in all that the church today does. It is not necessary. It does not happen. I am not saying miracles don't happen. I am not saying that prayers don't work. But if you want tongue, what do believers need with tongues? And then if you're going to go to tongues, let's not get on that subject right now, but if you're going to go to tongues, I want everything that comes with tongues. I want legitimate human languages you haven't studied. And I want interpretation. And if you don't have both, hush. No, that's not a joke. The Lord said, the word says that. It says, keep silent. Now, they began to speak with tongues and they prophesied. Now, one little last part here. We're going to end with 7. Now, the men were about 12 in all. Why did it say this? 12 clearly to the Jewish person. Don't forget, we're dealing with primarily a Jewish people here, transitioning from Judaism to Jesus. The number 12 means a lot to Jews. It represents the 12 tribes. It represents realness. So they knew, and by being, these men, by the way, were disciples, Jewish disciples living in Turkey, Ephesus, and they were disciples of John, now converted to being disciples of Jesus. They knew that the number 12 would mean something to them. So the Dr. Luke lets us know the number was 12. This is to signify to all that read this that now the church is becoming Jewish and Greek, Jewish and Gentile, and we're all one people. Though they are ethnically Jewish, the number 12 would have a significance beyond just being 12 men, because it says, and they were 12 men. These are the same disciples you see at the end of verse 1 of 19, chapter 19. We know now that they were 12 men. Paul came upon some disciples. Well, we find out here in verse 7, now the men were about 12 in all. I like that little benign statement just thrown in there, showing you how now Jew and Gentile are becoming one in the church. And this would have resonated with Jewish converts, new converts to Christendom. Are we clear now? And I'm going to continue this, Lord willing, Friday. Are we clear now that there is no need to replicate every single thing you see in Acts or to try or to think something is missing when you don't have this happen? What we are to do now, since the church has gone from infancy to maturity in the period of Pentecost to 70 AD, the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, since we've gone from that, the church has become solidified, unified, and mature. What we are to do now is preach over and over again with more and more clarity what has been laid down for us, and we're not to add to it and not to take from it. But remember, whenever we're addressing the book of Acts, you're dealing with a period of transition. God bless you all. Peace be unto you. Those of you who can make it, I'll see you Friday night, Lord willing. Fill it up.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.